So we're in chapter 7 of the book entitled Just Thinking About the State, written by Daryl Harrelson and Virgil Walker. Chapter 7 is entitled Politics and the Black Church. I had commented last time, a couple weeks ago, when I last taught, when we went over Black Lives Matters and abortion, I think was the title of the chapter, that it seems off. It just seems off to refer to the church or a section of the church as the Black Church. Talked about that briefly, but again, there's just no ignoring this delineation because it does exist in the visible church today and in our world today. Its name is often invoked by those churches and its leaders who describe themselves as being part of the Black Church. So why do the authors of the book, Daryl Harrelson and Virgil Walker, why do they write this chapter? Well, because of the subject of the Black Church, it's thoroughly been discussed on their podcast, Just Thinking, and they were encouraged to bring a lot of these thoughts together and put it on paper. But they desired really to expose this false teaching. False teaching we've been learning about and hearing about in sermons recently. They want to expose that false teaching that's infiltrated the church. It disgusts them. And they're brave about attacking it, really, they are. It's such a taboo thing to be talking about. But they want to expose that false teaching that's infiltrated the church in order to hopefully persuade others through logic and especially applying biblical doctrine towards reforming the lives in accordance with Scripture, lives of people in the Black Church. So I'm also sure that it grates on them to see what has become of the churches most prevalent among Black communities. Because, number one, they love Jesus. They love the Lord. And the teaching among so many of these churches deny the truth of the gospel, the whole gospel. You can't just pick it apart. And so what they're teaching is rebelliousness. And they make disciples of rebelliousness in that manner. And the second thing, they love the church, you know, regardless of the skin color of its members. So that's why they wrote this chapter. That's why they wrote it. Well, in this chapter, the authors focus on one particular man and the reactions of those whose membership exists within the Black Church. The response to his expressed views on politics and the church. Thus, the title, Politics in the Black Church. Well, this man's name is Bishop Paul S. Morton. Paul S. Morton. Well, he's founder of Full Gospel Baptist Church Fellowship International. They break it down into a helpful acronym there, but in particular, there's a tweet captured on his Twitter account that they wanted to address in this chapter. Well, in November of 2019, he tweeted the following regarding the then Democratic presidential candidate, Pete Buttigieg. And he wrote this, tweeted this. He said, "Dems, or Democrats, I pray you will use wisdom in voting. Being too liberal will not win. I am not homophobic, but it is definitely not the time for the President of the United States to be a man with his husband up there by his side. There are those of us who love everybody, but we believe in the biblical definition of marriage." Well, our authors, they make it clear in the chapter that theologically, Bishop Morton is on the far, far, I guess this is my right, far, far left of the spectrum as a full gospel Pentecostal continuationist. Yeah, so it would really be an extremely very short list in which a Reformed Orthodox Christian would be in agreement with Bishop Morton. But he at least got some of his thinking right on his tweet. And regarding, you know, this would not be in line with a biblical definition of marriage. Well, the author, they included in the book, in the chapter, some of the very hateful and ignorant responses that that tweet garnered him. And, you know, he commands a very large audience, Bishop Morton does, a very large one. He, as the founding bishop of his ecclesiastical niche, it includes more than 800 affiliated churches across the United States. That's quite a size, 800, you know, all following him on social media. And so looking at the responses that the authors did on his tweet there and how they responded to his comment about it not being in alignment with the biblical view of marriage, it gives us a good pulse on the black church. So, you know, the hateful responses he received, it goes to show how many, so many professing Christians do not hold to a biblical worldview. And it impacts everywhere in their life, and in this case, talking about politics. Our focus is not so much about the politics of leaders, like we see with Bishop Morton, but rather how the theology of professing Christians, how that influences whom they support in political office. You know, it's their theology is the dog, and the tail is their resulting politics. You know, they one of those two things are going to not line up. They're going to betray each other. As the Lord said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Well, those who gave offense to Morton's tweet about the biblical definition of marriage, they may claim to hold certain biblical principles, but when they're tested, they fold, they compromise. It's true of any one who professes to be a believer but is truly not trusting in Christ. That testing reveals these things. It reveals the true theology that they hold to. It's one thing to say it, but when it's applied to how they live it out, that speaks volumes. You know, so what they end up with is some vain attempt of mixing Christianity with humanism. And so what you end up with is a product that's not Christianity at all. It's just 100% humanism, trying to blend the two things. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters," Christ said. "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And in this case, one cannot serve God in ethnic tribalism. Can't have two masters. As Christians, our theological underpinnings, those foundations, the beliefs, they should totally shape our worldview on everything, whether it's political, whether it's natural, the nature, spiritual, etc., all areas. But this can really only be expected among professing Christians who are truly regenerate. In accordance with John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, which reads, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That is something that could be applied to someone who professes Christ. That's a true believer. That's someone who's regenerate. But someone who's not regenerate, you cannot expect a theological, biblical worldview to be applied in their lives. This is what they wish to expose. Teaching that does this. Teaching that encourages, really, a humanistic worldview. In his book, politics according to the Bible. Theologian Wayne Grudem argues that we stand on certain political issues, that those things that we stand on politically, those things are going to be determined how, you know, whether you're biblical or not. You can figure that out by how one will answer any of these following questions. First, what does the Bible say about God as creator? If you get that wrong, if, again, Emily and I were talking, I can't remember the conversation but yesterday, but it was, but if you get the first 11 chapters, and you've probably heard this too, in Genesis wrong, first, you're going to be off on the rest of Scripture. What does the Bible say about God as creator? What does the Bible say about the world he created? That he controls, owns, that we are given as stewards to care for. That was once not corrupt and now became corrupt. So what's a person's understanding of that? What does the Bible say about us as human beings being created in his image? One thing that they call out in this chapter, the authors, is Morton, he may be right in regards to a biblical definition of marriage, but what about abortion? You know, you get that two-stepping that we talked about last time with BLM and abortion. You know, the admission that, oh, it's, I believe in the sanctity of life and the preciousness of life, but also believe, you know, a woman should have the right to choose. You know, that's ridiculous. That's not standing on anything. So what does the Bible say about us as human beings created in his image? What does the Bible say about sin? Is sin a discussion in these churches? Killing sin. Understanding why it is we need a Savior. And the last question here, what does the Bible say about God's purpose for putting human beings on the earth in the first place? What are we here for? Are we here to glorify God or man? To serve our needs? To be obedient to him? You know, how you answer these questions, Grudem argues, is going to reveal how you're going to lean politically. The authors said this, quote, "To place this in a somewhat broader context, it should be noted that in the presidential elections held in 2008 and 2012, millions of professing evangelical Christians voted for Barack Obama. In no voting bloc, quote, no voting bloc supported Obama in greater numbers during those two election cycles than did black evangelical Christians. They did that even though Obama openly and blatantly advocated and promoted a view of marriage that was egregiously unbiblical. In fact, there was an interview on ABC that was conducted in May of 2012 where Obama, he changed colors. He said, I've concluded that for me personally, it is important to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married, something he argued against in his first term. So, you know, Bishop Morton, he tweeted about this particular interview regarding President Obama and how he, again, first he candidated on a platform that aligned with a more biblical view of marriage. But in May 2012, he switched his view to support homosexual marriage. So what seems to be happening is that their systematic approach to theology is being informed and impressed by the whims of a particular candidate, as long as they are Democrat, and especially if they're black. And that's a problem. That's a problem for any professing Christian when your the truth that is founded by your theological understanding and the truth of the Bible, when that is being contested by the way you make any choice in life, whether you're voting for a Republican who is feels the same way, because there are Republicans that also support such things. In May of 2012, the Christian Post, the paper, the Christian Post, it ran an article, and it quoted one Bishop Harry Jackson Jr. He's a senior pastor at Hope Christian Church in Baltimore, Maryland. And he was saying that many black Christians were in, quote, an adulterous relationship with then President Barack Obama over the issue of homosexual marriage. And in that article, Bishop Jackson, he is quoted as saying, Obama laid down the gauntlet on black leaders. The question we're being forced to address is, are you going to be black or are you going to be godly? And when you look at all the responses that Morton got on that one tweet of his, roughly around the same time, the choice was not, I'm going to choose godliness. We all need to be aware of what truths are taught in Scripture, of who God is, what He requires of us. We can't let our desire to see someone be elected into office just because they're strong on one particular stance. We have to think about this biblically. We always have to. It's not easy in this fallen world because I can't remember the last time we ever had a Christian candidate. I honestly do not know. I don't remember the last time we've had a Christian candidate. So it's not an easy thing. The big thing we need to, and I think one of the large takeaways here from this chapter is, are you going about this and thinking about it biblically when you go into the voting booth? There's so many of us that get caught up in the euphoria of some political candidate. Sadly, the black church has been indoctrinated with critical race theory and black liberation theology for so long. Its hermeneutics, it's been broken, corrupted by that lens of racism. So when we, again, as Christians, when we stepped into that voting booth to cast our vote for a candidate, well, which is it that comes first? Our political identity as a Democrat or a Republican, as, you know, whatever title that we might define ourselves now? Or should we go in there as reflecting our spiritual identity in Christ? Well, there's no choice for us as believers. And that's what they want to drive home in this chapter, is as a disciple of Christ, there's this, not this sacred secular divide that we can embrace. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, I love his writings. He wrote in his book, Culture, Living as Citizens of Heaven on Earth, he said, actually, that there's no real union between the world and church that is possible. Yeah, of course, there is not. When the church joins up with the world, it is the true church no longer, but only a pitiful hybrid thing, an object of smiling contempt to the world and an abomination to the Lord. The confusion that gathers around this synchronization of the church and the culture's humanistic preferences is the unwillingness of professing Christians to take the word of the Lord seriously. Every word of it. But don't take the Bible seriously. Christianity becomes so entangled with the world that millions never guess how radically they have missed the New Testament pattern of living. Compromises everywhere. The world is whitewashed just enough to pass inspection by blind men posing as believers, and those same believers are everlastingly seeking to gain acceptance by this world. Whatever that is, they'll change their tune when the culture changes its tune. By mutual concessions, men who call themselves Christians manage to get on with men who have for the things of God nothing but quiet contempt. It's something that Tozer wrote early in the 20th century. Politics has always been an ugly thing. It really does expose the meanness of humanity, or baseness, if you will, at times. The professing church has to be clear in its thinking on political issues. We must be careful to resist any temptation to political ideology above informed theology, above what we know to be true, above what is written in Scripture. You know, politics is theological. It is. It's theological. Our policy making must be informed from a biblical worldview. You know, do you understand what it means to say that politics is theological? Does that kind of seem odd to say that, you know, politics is theological? Does it seem odd to hear something other than a religious belief system of God as being theological? Sometimes it does seem weird, I guess. Well, it's certainly not wrong to say that politics is theological, because you see, theology commonly refers to, and this is a small, quick definition I liked, that from what's called the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms. It's a nice little thing to get small little definitions sometimes. Theology commonly refers to the ordered systematic study or interpretation of the Christian faith, an experience of God based on God's divine self-revelation in the Bible. We have no problem understanding. Yes, theology is about understanding who God is and who we are, created in His image, and what has He revealed to us in His Word. How does that impact everything? But theology also seeks to apply these truths to the full breadth of human experience and thought. And so, you know, theology is applicable to all areas of life, including our politics. And so we can't forget this as Christians. We cannot. We are seeing that far too many professing Christians cannot see a way to view the world from a biblical foundation. I don't know if we've invented any new ways to be heretical, but we have certainly invented new ways to spread that heresy. Without the biblical foundation, Christians, they're going to be tossed everywhere by every wind of doctrine and right-sounding politicking. Just as long as there's those right catchwords that capture you. Let's hear what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus about what the church should be doing. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Here he has that list of things that he's given these men to the church for. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning," and boy, is there cunning in politicking, "by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Well, churches like Bishop Morton's are not doing the work of the ministry as called in Scripture. Black church, white church, whatever. Churches that stand on that political left, and many on the political right even. If it's not squared in solidly in the foundations of what taught in Scripture, an orthodox understanding of Christianity, there's going to be that compromise. And what happens is the Christians in these churches are going to be left as helpless children, going to be gobbled up by the world. And this should infuriate us, should infuriate you. I'm glad there's men like Harrelson and Walker that are being vocal about this. They've certainly made enemies doing so. The day of judgment will go very hard for leaders in these churches that have not been equipping the saints, have not been doing the work of ministry, not been building up the body, but instead have been confusing them. Well, these churches teach a compartmentalized theology, where the Bible is authoritative and applicable only to certain aspects of a person's life in this fallen world. It's what it means, again, to possess that sacred versus secular division in your life, if you have a compartmentalized theology. The result is lukewarm Christianity that is threatened to be spit out. Christ warned the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 16, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." And that's what you have when you compromise with the world. You don't have true Christianity anymore. You have is what Tozer called a pitiful hybrid. 100% humanism. The authors say this in the book, quote, "The truth is that a dichotomy has existed for quite some time that is entirely unique when contrasted with other ethnic groups within evangelicalism. The dichotomy is that black Christians, motivated by a desire to do what benefits the collective as opposed to what benefits the individual, tend to segregate their theological convictions from their political convictions when it comes to whom they will support for political office. Such was the case with Barack Obama." Of course, it wasn't just black Christians, it was many white Christians as well, with the same leaders teaching the same corruptness. Now, clearly the authors are not referring to all black Christians, but those in Bishop Morton's demography and others like Morton. But a key reason why Obama was able to be reelected was because so many black evangelical Christians were able to compartmentalize their theology, and that's their argument. Again, quote, "being motivated to a large extent by the opportunity to make political history by electing a black president. They had no qualms about voting for someone who supported such unbiblical positions as abortion on demand and same-sex marriage." But then again, that's where it gets so dicey and so complicated these days. Because again, I don't remember the last time we've had a Christian president. The authors call this type of pattern tribalism, you know, ganging up around a particular issue and then making everything else, no matter how bad it is, it doesn't matter, as long as you stay with the tribe. They ask these questions: where does this kind of attitude come from? Well, the answer that they reveal is ignorance. It's from ignorance. It's outright refusal to hold to a biblical worldview in all areas of a person's life. You know, that's why it is so important, and why these men were motivated to be careful about the false teaching, to be aware of the false teaching that's infiltrating our churches. John Calvin said in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he said, "Every Christian, to be sure, should so train himself as to think that as long as he lives, it is with God that he must deal." Amen. Knowing this, he will be ready to account to God for all his actions. His purposes will comply with God's will and be rooted in it. That's being continuous in prayer, friends. At best, political and social justice reforms, they provide only temporary, superficial remedies for society's ethical problems. Band-aids at best. They fail to confront the fundamental issue of people harboring sinful hearts that rebel against God. Hearts that can be rescued from eternal death only by faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why churches should be about the gospel of Christ. Again, teaching the truth of Scripture and not become an activist church. There's a lot of good things out there. Good things that you can be standing behind and as individuals. But when a church becomes an activist in these things, the temptation and what often happens is they get off kilter and they're no longer just about preaching the gospel, teaching right doctrine, equipping the saints, doing the work of ministry. It's that danger of that hybridism. We have to be on guard. Christian voters, no matter their ethnicity, must ask themselves, what is it worth it? What is it worth to end up compromising on the gospel? What's worth giving up to compromise on the gospel? They need to ask themselves what it is they know about and believe about God, who they ultimately are going to give their allegiance to. On all matters, if a Christian is willing to concede to possessing a compartmentalized theology, one that picks and decides where, what areas of his life he's willing to commit to the Lord, then such a professing believer should be very concerned about his soul. Upon that self-examination, should be very concerned. Just how much has he really compromised to the benefit of the world in his life? It's a very, very slippery slope.